And I feel led to do things a little different today. We're going to kind of look at things in two parts. So this is the first part, and then we're going to have the second part later. Okay? So kids, you're really going to have to pay attention. And I want to say to you young people, really for all of us, but you young people, what I'm going to share with you today is going to be very, very important for you in the future. Okay? Very important for you in the future. It might not be that long from now. It might be years from now, but something is coming, especially here in this country, and God loves you so much, He's trying to prepare you. He's trying to prepare us for what's coming. So I'm going to read in Isaiah 40. This chapter really is an encouragement to people that have been taken captive because of their own rebellion, because of their own sin, really because they weren't living the way God intended them to live. They weren't following God's commandments. They were giving themselves over to the practices of the people around them. They were in idolatry. So God sent enemies. God sent things against them to the point where they were utterly destroyed and held captive. And this really is a word of encouragement of what God is going to do through the prophet Isaiah. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but it starts off in verse 1 with words of comfort. So I'm going to pray before I read and trust that God's going to convey what He wants to convey to us this morning. Lord, I thank You for the Holy Spirit. I thank You, Lord, that You are the head of the church. I thank You, God, that just as in the book of Revelation, You had a message for the churches, different messages for each one, Lord. I thank You, Lord, that You're faithful, You're true, You're the Amen, Lord, and that there's no error in what You say, Lord. So God, I pray the Spirit would speak to us. I pray, Lord, even for these little ones, the Holy Spirit would convey the important truths that You have for them this morning. I pray that all of us, Lord, would receive what You're saying, what the Spirit is saying to the church this morning, God. So give us ears to hear. Open up our understanding, Lord, to know the things that You want us to know. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So he starts off here. Comfort. Yes. Comfort my people. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. And it's talking about the hardship they have endured through their captivity because of their rebellion. And then it prophesies here, and it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What a glorious promise from God that even in the midst of their suffering, their captivity, a promise that God is going to be glorified. God is going to be glorified. And then it goes on and it talks about who God is. And I'm going to skip down to verse 25, where it's just expressing who the Lord is. And God wants you to know who He is, because we have, by our own choice, by our own example, made God something He's not. We've brought Him down almost to a human level. We've made Him powerless in our own eyes. And this is just declaring who God is. He's so much more than what we have made Him in the church. What we have proclaimed to a dying and lost world around us. He is so much more. And this is just speaking of who he is. It says in verse 25, to whom then will you liken me? In other words, you really can't compare God with anything. He's too beyond what we can even comprehend of what he is, how powerful he is, even the magnitude of his love, how he loves us. It's beyond our understanding. What can you compare me with? Or whom shall I be equal to? But yet we do that, don't we? We try to bring God down. We try to make him like something we know, because that's how we understand things. That's how our brains work sometimes. We know things by comparing it to something else, but we can't do that with God. What can you compare him with? To whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. And then the exhortation is, lift up your eyes on high. In other words, look up. Let God lift your sights higher than your natural reasoning mind, and even what the world tells you and what your own thinking tells you. See who has created all these things, and really look up. Notice, look at the stars, look at the universe, look at creation, look at all these things and consider who God is that created all these things. I love the planetarium at the Creation Museum that just shows you space and the galaxies and how vast and how limitless it is. And just when you walk out of there, you're just overwhelmed with how awesome God is and how small we really are. And you just leave with an awe, a wonder of who is this God that has spoken all these things into existence that we can't even measure, we can't even fathom the distances of planets and galaxies, but yet he knows them all by name. He upholds them. They're all moving in motion, all according to his power and might. It's beyond our thinking. This is who our God is, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might, by the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Amazing. You need to think about that. When you look at nature, when you look at the stars, when you consider the heavens, think about who God is. And then this awesome, all-powerful being is so personal. Think about it. This God that created the whole universe, just, again, distances, things that the mind can't fathom, is also a very personal God. And now he comes down and speaks personally. And he says, why do you say, O Jacob? Put your name in there. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord and my just claim is passed over by my God? What words of comfort, what words of encouragement that God sees me. He sees you. He knows you personally. Your claim, in other words, your situation doesn't go unnoticed by him. That's what he's saying to the children of Israel. I see what's happening. I understand your condition. I understand the groaning. I understand your captivity. I understand the despair and hopelessness you feel right now. I haven't overlooked you. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Do you feel like that today? Do you understand how weak you are? Do you understand how unable you are to live for God, to live what you were created to be? a reflection of God's glory, an eternal being that has a relationship with this God we're talking about. He knows how to give power to the weak. He knows how to give might and increase strength. And it says, even youths shall faint and grow weary. So I know you young people, you got a lot of energy. Yeah, I can watch you guys sometimes, and I'm like, man, I wish I had that kind of energy. But even you're going to get tired and weary. There's a limit to our strength. There's a limit to our endurance. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. I think back to my teenage days. I was invincible. There was nothing that can harm me. I was one of those daredevil guys. I really believed that I was, you know, Superman. But yet, even young men will fall. But, and here's what God wants to say to you now in this part. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let me ask you a question this morning. Does that describe your Christian experience? Does that describe church as we know it? Do we live in that? Or are we weary? Are we faint? Are we tired? Are we bored? Discouraged? Do we feel like we have no strength? We're being overcome instead of overcoming. Where are we at today? Do we understand who God is? Do we understand his promises to us? Do we understand what he's already done? Because this is really prophesying what we have now. David understood. Many of the Psalms describe our condition, but yet faith and prayer and crying out to God for what they understood only he could give them. And I believe the church, I believe us right now, as so-called Christians, and we're going to get to this later, what is a Christian? That's going to be second part, because young people, you're going to have to understand what a real Christian is, because it's going to be very hard to discern what that is, even now, but especially in the future. So you're going to have to know what it means to really be a Christian. But David, many of the psalmists understood where their power, where their strength, and they had no problem admitting they were weak. They had no problem, you know, expressing their need to God. They had no problem getting emotional and crying out to God. We don't see that in our churches. We don't see people desperate, people getting emotional, crying out to God, understanding, God, we need you. God, we're not living in what you've promised us, Lord. There's something lacking in our lives, Lord. If anything, Lord, we feel like we've been taken captive. And we need to be free to be what you've called us to be. And promised we would be in the earth. A testimony, a witness of your power, the God we just read about, a God that really saves and changes people, a God that really gives hope, a God that changes our whole perspective on life, a God that causes us to live differently than the other people in the world that don't know him, a people that truly love and consider it a joy to lay down their life for other people. A people who aren't living for themselves, a self-centered life where they're trying to fit God into their life, but God is at the center because they've been transformed by his power. And the gospel, the good news, that's the good news. So there's three verses I want to pray this morning. And then we're going to worship a little more. Have that water on. And then we'll have our second part. Wednesday night, we have our Bible study. And for days, I had been just grieved in my heart, just hearing of the problems and the different situations you hear that Christians are going through in other churches, and just one thing after another, after another, after another, and the deception and the delusion and the error people are following, and your heart just breaks inside. And it bursts that cry, God, you got to do something. God, our efforts, our programming, our church methods, it's not working. It's not working. We need God. We need divine intervention. That's what Psalm 119 in many places is talking about. Those are where I'm going to take some verses. Psalm 119 is a glorious 176 verses, I think, of prayer, of someone acknowledging who they are but who God is and expressing faith and believing God to do what only he can do in them. And I would encourage you to pray through that psalm as much as you can. But I'm going to just look at three verses. In verse 25, he says, my soul cleaves to the dust. In other words, I'm clinging to the earth, my earthy life. I'm clinging to death. And then the prayer is, quicken me or revive me. This is what revival means. Again, the church has turned revival into some kind of special meetings or we set up. That's not revival. You cannot plan revival. Revival isn't a fiery preacher pointing his finger at you. It's not getting all emotional. It's divine intervention when people are simply praying and crying out to God because they understand their need for him. And it's the loving kindness of God to give us what we need, not what we want. And they could all look different. There's no cut model of what it should look like. Some might have signs and wonders. Some might just be all about just repenting and getting my sin out into the open. They all include that, by the way, because if they don't, it's a false revival. But they're different. But the heart cry is the same. My soul cleaves to the dust. Quicken me. Bring to life. In other words, true revival is simply God giving us life. I need more life. I need God's life in me. I need God's life infusing his life in me. You can't muster that up. You can't do that by your personality. You need a divine influx of the Holy Spirit of God's life lighting you up. That's what he's talking about. Again, it's not a talented evangelist swooping in, getting you all worked up emotionally, you know, yelling at you and pointing in your face. That's what we think of, right? No, it's the Holy Spirit. It's God himself breathing life into you. So I want to pray this prayer for myself and for the church. Lord, my soul cleaves to the dust. Our souls, the church on a whole, Lord, is cleaving to the dust. Lord, forgive us this morning for making the things of this world, our jobs, our happiness, our plans, our families, more important than you and the things of eternity. God, forgive us for allowing the culture around us to dictate how and what we live for instead of your word and our love for you and the things of your kingdom. God, forgive us, forgive me for holding on to our lives and our resources when souls are perishing around us and not investing into your kingdom. Lord, forgive us for wasting so much of our time on worthless things. Things that are empty, things that only produce death and not life. Oh God, according to your loving kindness, revive us. Cause us to awaken from our slumber. Cause us by your word to repent, to turn away from worthless things and turn our hearts to you. Make us to live for you and for your kingdom and for eternal things. Then the next verse is, I am afflicted very much, Lord. Verse 107, quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. You know, dust, it's not heavy, but it hinders the life, the spiritual life. But there's some Christians, they might not be covered with dust, but they got heavy burdens on them. They have calamity, they have sorrow. They need quickening, they need strength to bear their burdens. David was afflicted very much. Young people, you are going to be afflicted very much for your faith in the future, and probably now, by your friends, by other Christians. You're going to be mocked. You're going to suffer if you really want to be a Christian, because Jesus said you would. So we're going to be afflicted. But we need more life under the affliction. We need more life under the burdens, so they can develop us rather than crush us, because that's not God's desire. God's going to develop you. It's exactly what Josh was talking about last week. It's used by God to bring us to a place where we end, where we're finally broken, where we realize we don't have what we need in ourselves, but we allow God to give us what we need to persevere, to triumph, to even count our trials a joy and let God transform us through the suffering. That's the word of God. So any preacher, any teaching that tells you different, it's not true. They're not being fair to you. They're giving you a false gospel that's about just being happy and nothing going wrong in your life. That is not what Jesus promised us. But he did promise us in the trials, in the sufferings, his grace would be sufficient. His strength would be perfected in your weakness. And you would actually have joy in the midst of it. So when we pray in this way, Lord, forgive us for our murmuring and complaining when testing and trials that you have allowed come into our lives. God, don't let us be like the children of Israel that only praised you when you did good things. Help us to praise you. Help us to rely and look to you and be faithful to you even when it's hard, Lord, even when we don't understand, even when we're ridiculed for our faith or persecuted. Forgive us, Lord, for not wanting to fellowship in your sufferings. Forgive us, Lord, for not trusting that you are enough. We don't need anything else. You're enough, Lord. We don't have to run anywhere else for relief. That you're faithful to give us what we need, not what we want. Lord, revive us. Lord, cause us to stand in your resurrection life. God, give us your strength to endure, to persevere, to be made ready for the Master's use. Oh God, would you do that in us today, Lord? Perfect us, Lord, in our sufferings. I pray, give us life, Lord, to stand in the evil day we're living in, Lord. And then lastly, verse 154, he says, plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. This is talking about bondage. He says, deliver me. In other words, set me free. So many in the church are still bound. So many in the church still need to be delivered. Bound by habits, bound by substances, all different kinds of things. So I want to pray this morning that God would plead our cause, that God would deliver all of us and quicken us according to his word. Lord, we repent, I repent, for allowing things you died for to continue to enslave us because we choose them and we don't choose you. God, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for continuing in the sins that so easily ensnare us, bad habits that don't glorify you. Gossip, talking about other people, other ministries. Oh, God, forgive us. How it must grieve your heart when your children backbite and talk about one another. The sin of gossip is so prevalent. We think nothing to sit around in circles and rip someone to shreds, even pastors and churches. God, forgive us. We don't understand the things we're saying. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Break, set us free from that. Set us free, Lord, from a filthy mouth, from outbursts of anger, God. Set us free, Lord, from physical addictions that don't glorify you, that defile our temples, that cause others to stumble, like alcohol, tobacco, overeating, overemphasis on our outward appearance. God, set us free. Forgive us, Lord, for willfully continuing in sins that cheapen your grace that you provided through your death on a cross. God, forgive us for not obeying your word and choosing what's popular and accepted by many instead of standing for your truth. God, forgive us for choosing self-interest and fear of man rather than fear of God. God, forgive us for not honoring and valuing your blood that was shed for us and making it a common thing and walking all over it. Heavenly Father, cause us to live for you. Breathe life and power into these vessels. Grant us, Lord, true godly sorrow over our sins. Cleanse us. Deliver us, Lord, by your mighty power. Breathe your life-giving spirit into these vessels so we can live to honor and glorify you, Lord. What's the secret of revival? It's prayer. It's a little band of people understanding their need for God and by faith going to him and believing what he's spoken to us in his word and claiming it and crying out to God until he does what he's promised. And I want to encourage us as a body. I want to encourage you young people. Do what Isaiah 40 says, wait upon the Lord. Make the Lord your trust. Cry out to God. Do what the psalmist did in verse 119. And he will renew your strength. He'll make you like an eagle, it says in there, that rises above, that soars above the trials, the dust of this life, the earthly things, and enables you to fulfill his purpose for your life in the earth. So, Lord, we thank you this morning, God, that you are causing us, Lord, you're causing me to look to you, Lord. You're causing us, Lord, not to be satisfied with the status quo, God. You're causing us, Lord, to hunger and thirst for you, Lord. God, you're causing us, Lord, to turn away from the things of this life and to turn to you, God. You're causing us, Lord, to believe what you've promised to us, Lord. You're causing us, Lord, to look to you in this day we're living, God. And I pray, Lord, as we continue this service, God, you would just continue to draw our hearts in that way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.